Morning, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, when you found it, you can say amen, and we'll know that you're there. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. All right, say amen when you found it. We'll know you're there, and we'll get started this morning. Romans 8, we're going to start there in verse number 28. All my got up and go, got up and went this morning, so I'm going to try and preach and may get done a little early this morning, and if we get done early, don't have a heart attack. Because the only place I really want to be is in the bed. But praise the Lord, we're here this morning. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this in verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to take our text out of verse number 39, and that little phrase where it says, the love of God, the love of God. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, the love of God, the love of an almighty God. You know, we've said it many times, there's no one in this world that loves you more than Jesus Christ does this morning. Amen. Nobody loves you more than Jesus Christ. And the love of God is such an amazing thing as described here in verse number 39. So let's pray, and then we'll try and preach this morning. Father, I pray that you take all of my imperfections this morning and my physical weakness, and Lord God, the sinfulness that is ever so present in all of our hearts. And God, that you put that all aside this morning and that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost of God and give me that anointing, give me that power, give me that unction, give me that strength to deliver the message, God, that I have on my heart. And Lord, I pray, God, that if there's one today that's lost and undone in their sin, and God, they've never experienced the love of God, that they might know it today, Father. For the child of God who's walking in that love, God, may our hearts be thrilled and filled this morning and warmed when it comes to the things of God. And for the Christian that's on the brink, Father, they're on the edge of walking away from the greatest love. God, may that love draw them back to you this morning. Bless the word. Guide my heart. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought of the love of God, the love of God. In verse 39, it says, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, that is, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you think about the love of God, you think about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and we know that it is immeasurable. You cannot measure the length of God's love or the depth of God's love. It's incomprehensible. Higher than the mountain, deeper than the sea, wider than the universe. And Solomon proclaimed in Solomon 8 verse 7, he said, many waters cannot quench love, and neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. You say, why? Because love is the greatest thing. It's an amazing thing. And when the Bible talks about the love of God and the love that He has for us, when He states that He loves us, we can be fully convinced. And let me say this, we may doubt His wills, and that's true. We may doubt His ways. We may question His wisdom in the circumstances of life. And we may wonder about the willingness for Him to answer our prayers. But can I say this? And the devil may whisper that no one cares, but one thing I know for sure is that God loves me. Amen. I know that God loves me. I've experienced, hallelujah, I know that He loves me this morning, and no one could ever convince me otherwise of the love of God. You know, it's sad. So many people go through this world, and the one thing that everyone wants is to be what? Loved. Everyone wants to be loved. Sometimes we think we're tough, and sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't need anybody to love. No, everybody wants to be loved. But you know, people's love and men's love and women's love is a funny thing. You can love people today and not love them tomorrow. Isn't that true? Human love is a fleeting thing. It's a fickle thing. I mean, look at all the things we say we love all the time. And the truth of the matter is we don't really, that's just not true. We don't love those things. But see, God's love isn't like that. God's love is an eternal love. It's an everlasting love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And that's what makes the love of God such a great thing for the Christian, for the child of God. As we, in our passage here in Romans chapter 8, it makes it evident that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of an almighty God. Now, why is that? It's because, first of all, He declares His love. You know, to declare your love is an important thing. To publicly declare your love. When someone declares their love, it's like when a man proposes to a woman, he gets on his knees, he says, will you marry me? He's declaring his love. It's not something that he does that he's ashamed of. Many times it's done in public. They just had a thing on the kiss camera at one of them hockey games, and a woman got down on her knees and proposed to her to the man she wanted to marry on the kiss cam, right? And what, in front of all those people, and then they put it on national TV for everybody to see. What was she doing? She was declaring her love. She wasn't ashamed that she was wanted to marry this guy. She wasn't embarrassed by that. There's no shame and embarrassment when it comes to love. And so it was with God's love. He declared His love. If you look in 1 John, before the book of Revelation this morning, 1 John, I'm glad that God declared His love towards me. Thank God that He did. In 1 John 4 and verse number 7 and 8, the Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for what? For God is love. Isn't that a simple thing? Hallelujah. God is love. Now, when we think about God's love is a first love. It is. He loves us first. You know, and when I think about that, if you look in 1 John 4, verse 19, notice what it says. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. God didn't wait for us didn't wait for me to love Him. He didn't wait for you to love Him. He loved me in spite of the fact of that I didn't love Him. You know, you ever love someone didn't love you? And you know, let me tell you, that's a real thing. And that's the what the love of God was. Matter of fact, He loved me when I hated Him. He loved me when I despised Him. Matter of fact, He loved me and loved you before the foundation of the world. If you look in verse 9 and 10, again of chapter 4 of 1 John, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son of the world, that through Him, into the world, that we might live through Him, here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The Lord loved us, and He loved us first. Now, you think about that for a minute. What a great thing that is. It's a great thing. When I was in school years ago, and it's been years ago, I still have nightmares about it. I remember when I was in kindergarten. Now, when I was in kindergarten, you know, I was one of these kids. I liked all the girls. I liked them all. And this one little girl, name was Jody Bowser. She's a little blonde-headed girl. And man, I love this little girl. We loved her. And I tried to be her boyfriend. She said, I don't want to be your boyfriend. I said, oh no, you're going to be my boyfriend. Now you got to be, I like you. And I tried everything I could to get her to be, and she said, nope, I don't like you. Well, I said, okay. First grade rolled around. And, you know, and I was kind of one of these vindictive guys. I thought, well, you know what? I said, she didn't like me in kindergarten. I'm not going to like her in first grade. I'll show her. Well, first grade rolled around, and I wasn't giving her no attention and didn't act like I liked her at all. And as a matter of fact, I was half mad at her because she didn't like me in kindergarten. And one day she asked me, she says, Chris, how come you don't like me? She said, do you like me for a girlfriend? I said, nope. She said, well, why? I said, I'll tell you why. Because you didn't like me when I was in kindergarten. Now, that's a seven-year-old's mentality, right? Children never got mad at their parents. Well, I don't love you anymore. I don't like you anymore, right? Now, that's a childish thing, is it not? But aren't you glad that God's love isn't like that? As baseless and conditional. I mean, God's love is an unconditional love. And he loves us in spite of the fact whether or not we love him or not. He loves us in spite of the fact whether or not we recognize him or not. He loves us in spite of all those things. And thank God that he does. That's the love of an Almighty God. He loves us first. He loves us free. You know, you don't have to earn God's love or deserve God's love or buy God's love. Aren't you glad of that? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you think about it for a minute, if you had to do something good to merit the love of God, then that simply means that by doing something bad, it could be taken away also, right? Doesn't that make sense? If you had to do something good to earn it, then you could do something bad to lose it. I think that's simple. But the Bible says in Luke 5:32 that Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And it's whether you deserve it or not, he declares his love for us. Can I say this morning? That he declares his love first and free, and he declares his love that's a full love. It's a full love. I can say I love the Lord more today than I loved him yesterday. And I love the Lord more today, than I did 20 years ago. And each year and each day and each month, the love grows deeper. And so it is. And that's the way God intended it to be, for our love to grow and our love to blossom and our love to be manifest. And God's love is the same way. Now, we live in a day, you know, and again, we live in a sad times. A husband may say, I don't love you anymore. A wife may say, I don't love you anymore. A children might say, well, I don't love you anymore. But, you know, God will never make that statement. Because God loves us. God loves me as much today as he did 54 years ago when I was born. He loved me and knew me from the foundation of the world. See, it's his nature. It's his character. He knew what I was when he formed me in the womb. He knew what I would be one day. And that's the love of God that doesn't change with time. God's love doesn't change, and he's declared that he has love for us this morning, and thank God for the love of God. Thank God for that confidence that we have. You know what real love does? It produces confidence in a person's life, and that's why the Bible says perfect love casteth out what? Fear. I'm not in doubt of God's love this morning. I'm not wondering if he loves me. I'm not, I'm confident this morning about God's almighty love. So he declared his love, and thank God that he did. Can I say this morning? God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love. You know, it's been said, don't say you love me, but show me that you love me, right? Love is more than just a few little words, right? Because it's easy to say, I love you. But it's a little more difficult to back that up in what? Actions. Actions. Now, Christ, thank God, he demonstrates his love towards you and I. He demonstrates his love toward us. He proved his love. You say, how did he do that? He proved it when he was here on the earth by receiving sinners. If you will look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15, you know, God was not repulsed by who and what we are. You know, you ever seen somebody, and maybe somebody on the street or maybe a homeless person, and right away you're repulsed by their presence, you're repulsed by their appearance. You're repulsed by their situation. Well, let me tell you something, and we'll get to that in a minute, but in our sinful condition, that's what we look like before God. But he wasn't repulsed by it. If you'll look in Luke 15 now, verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, what a great accusation against Jesus Christ. They were so upset that he was entertaining sinners, that he would have anything to do with sinners. Now, you know, it's amazing to me that how we value people and look at people in their life. So, well, you're worth something and you're not worth anything. Isn't that human nature? And we place value on people. But see, God placed value on all of us. Isn't that why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life." God placed a premium on the human race. And God didn't devalue anybody based on their appearance or their circumstance. Matter of fact, the publicans and sinners were drawn. They were drawn unto Jesus. Why is that? Because of the love that he showed, the love of his persona, the love of his person that emanated from him, that people were drawn to him. You'll notice in Luke chapter number 19, if you'll turn there, you have a story of Zacchaeus. A simple little story, but yet a great story, because it demonstrates the love that Christ has towards sinners. Chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, publicans were tax collectors. They were considered to be sinners. And it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, notice what they said, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now everyone knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. Can I tell you something? If you don't think you're a sinner here this morning, Zacchaeus was more educated than you are. Because he knew he was a sinner. It's amazing to me people don't think they're sinners. Right? Everyone in this building is a sinner. Everyone in this building is a sinner. And the Bible says the sinners were drawn unto him. You know, that's the amazing thing. There's a difference. There's all kinds of sinners out there, right? But Zacchaeus, he was wealthy, and for some reason he was drawn to Jesus. Now, why was that? There was something about Jesus that made Zacchaeus want to come to him. And everybody hated Zacchaeus. Everybody knew who he was. And so, hey, he said, you know, ain't nobody, you know, you could imagine him behind the crowd trying to see Jesus, and one nobody letting Zacchaeus through. So he climbs up in that tree, and he's just watching, and Jesus comes by, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and says, hey, you up there. You know me? He said, yeah, you. Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat dinner at your house today. You come on down here. Now you think about that for a minute. You can imagine how happy Zacchaeus was. Because I wouldn't think that he had many friends. All right? How many of you guys like the tax man? Nobody likes the tax man, right? So only friends he had were tax collectors. I guarantee you. So notice what it says back in our text here. So he comes down and notice what it says in verse number 7, and it says, or verse 6, and they made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus is in the business of receiving sinners. People tell me all the time, well, God wouldn't want me. Oh, yeah. God wants you more than you know. And God loves you a whole lot more than you could possibly imagine. And just the fact that you have breath in your lungs this morning tells you how much God loves you. Because if he didn't, he could have killed you and put your soul in hell, and he chose not to do that. He chose to give you another day. And that's the love of an almighty God. And God came looking for Zacchaeus, just like God is looking for you. You know, that's an amazing thing. Sometimes people say, well, I found the Lord. You didn't find the Lord, and the Lord found you. God's the one who was looking. We're the one that's lost. And God shows his mercy and his love by receiving sinners. If you look in John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. The Bible says in the very act. She was taken in adultery in the very act. Notice what it says. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again unto the people, or the temple, And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set him in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without a sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, he demonstrates his love. He gives forgiveness to those who need it. Maybe you're needing forgiveness this morning. People say, Well, God will forgive you. God can forgive you. Matter of fact, God's the only one who can forgive you. And he wants to receive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you clean. The Bible says, Come now, let us read together. Say, Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. God wants to make a new life out of yours. He receives sinners. He restores the wayward saints. Remember in Luke 15, if you'll turn there, three simple little stories this morning. But in Luke 15, you have the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had went away from the father. He had gone away and wasted his substance and riotous living. And he ended up down there in the hog pen of sin. And, of course, sin has the same result upon everyone's life. It destroys their life. And that's what happened to him. His life was, destroyed with sin. And sin does that. And you notice what happens in the story. And Luke 15 and verse 11, it says, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, and would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when his father was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Thank God he put the best robe on him, the beautiful ring, the blessed shoes, the bountiful feast. You say, why? Because God's in the business of restoring people. Amen. Boy, it's easy to get away from God, isn't it? It's easy to be that lost sheep and get away from God. But it is so hard to get back to God. You say, why? Because there's always guilt. And there's shame. And, well, what will people think? You know, we know what his brother thought. His brother thought he wasn't worth restoring, right? Then his brother said, I'm not coming into the feast. He's wasted all of your money on harlots and riotous living, and he's a bum, he's not worth anything. And I'm not going in to eat with that guy. Because sometimes people have that attitude, right? But the father said, Son, you're wrong. Your brother was lost and now he's found. And we're bringing him back into the family. Let me tell you something. God wants to restore people back into the family. God is in the business of lifting people up out of the horrible pit in the miry clay and restoring them back into the family. You see, that's what makes the love of God such a great thing. He declares His love, but He demonstrates His love by receiving us when we're wrong, by forgiving us when we've sinned against Him, by allowing us to come and repent and say we're sorry, and putting us back to our former position. He demonstrates His love. And then lastly this morning, thank God He died. He died for His love. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for me. That's the greatest act of love there ever is. To give yourself for me. The Bible says, greater love hath no man this than to lay down his life for his friends. You know, many have given their life for family, for a husband, for a wife, for brothers or sisters. Remember the story of John Smith and Pocahontas? And wasn't that a great story? Isn't that a heart-throbbing story? Every time you see that, it makes you want to cry. Because Pocahontas loved John Smith so much that she fell upon him and said, Father, you must kill me first before you kill him. I love him. Now, isn't that a great, that's a great story of love. You get up there at Rock City at Lover's Leap, and it tells a story of the Indian couple that had went up there, and the warring tribe had chased them to the brow of Rock City, and they caught the young lovers, and what they did was they grabbed the warrior and they threw him off the mountain. And when they threw him off the mountain to his death, the chief, not paying attention to what was taking place with his daughter, as they threw him off to his death on the rocks below, she ran and jumped to meet him on the rocks below. You say, what was that? That's a great story of love. You see, to give your life for the one you love the most. To be willing to die for that love that you have. That's what makes the love of God so great. Because He died for us. You see, in Islam expects you to die for Him. Right? If you're going to worship Allah, you've got to blow yourself up. You've got to die for Allah. Right? Hinduism the same way. All the false religions of the world. But Jesus Christ said, no, you don't have to die. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for you. That through my life, you through my death, you might have life and might have it more abundantly. You think about God's love for a minute. I think about people when it will die for family. They'll die for freedom. Patrick Henry, he said, give me liberty or give me death. And our forefathers, thank God, they were willing to die to have freedom in this nation. And they did. They died. They gave their lives, gave their fortunes, sacrificed all. I think that the thing that people will go through when it comes to the things they're willing to die for, our forefathers who died for the future of this nation, settling a new world, enduring hardships and griefs. You think of those who will risk all for finances. I think about sometimes these miners that will go down into the mines to make a living, knowing that at any day their life could end, just trying to make a living. People will die for friends. There's a story told of during the times of the Texas Rangers, after the Civil War, when during the 1800s, when the Quantrell's raiders were raiding and raping and ransacking all of Texas. And finally, they were all caught, one by one. They caught them, finally. And they were executed and shot to death, laid in a shallow grave. One of the men that was to be executed, he had a friend, a close friend, and he'd gone to the Texas Ranger and he begged for his friend's life. He said, this man has a wife, this man has a children, this man has a family. I said, I have nothing. Can I die in his place? He said, you would die in his place? He said, I would die in his place. Can I die in his place? He said, so be it if you will. So they unshackled the man, let him go free, and he stood in the place and was shot to death for his friend. Now let me tell you, that's a true story. That's something that someone did because of a love that he had for another man. That's a great love, to have that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus Christ has. Do you think he really had to go to the cross of Calvary? I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world. When he was on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at any moment he wanted to, he could have come down from that cruel cross of Calvary. But had he come down, the human race would have ceased to exist. Had he come down, the thing that he made and loved so dearly would have no longer been. You see, God loved you. He formed you. He knows your name. He knows your deepest secrets. The Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more thou being saved we shall be saved by his blood through him." Christ loves us. In spite of the fact that we were ungodly. In spite of the fact that we were unworthy. In spite of the fact that we cared nothing for him. The love of God is an amazing thing this morning. It's something that can be received. And it's something that can be rejected. You know what makes God's love so great?
He declared his love.
Died for his love. See, God's love is so great that he doesn't force it on anybody. God doesn't force us to love him. Though he receives us, he doesn't force us to receive him. Though he loves us with an everlasting love, he accepts that we might not love him in return. You know what the saddest thing in life really is? The most saddest thing? When someone has the opportunity to be loved with the greatest love, and then they say no to it. That's got to be the saddest thing. To miss the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, "Whosoever will." See, it's a free choice. Christ gives people the opportunity to receive that love or to reject it. But the great question is, will you receive it or will you reject it? The love of Christ is there, but it's for those who want it. Let's stand for prayer.